Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody today. We have a few visitors with us. Mark hasn't even started preaching out of Bright Angel, and people from Bright Angel are coming to support his Bible class. They couldn't get it fast enough. Nice to see Vicki and Andy and Nathan from Bright Angel. We have a few other visitors with us. We're very glad that you came to worship with us. We consider it an honor. Couple of announcements before we get started. Kathy Hope has sent in a prayer request asking prayers for an employee of theirs, Kurt, that has had a biopsy done this past week, and she is hoping to, her desire is that the results will come back, you know, good in their favor. That says a lot about the boss of a company, the care for their employees. It's more than just somebody that works for you. You get to know them. They become part of your life. And also, a friend of her and Mike's named TJ attempted suicide this past week, and she requests prayers for them. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. And also, I don't know how many of you have heard. I know a number of you have heard. Our sister Virginia passed away yesterday. She had been in ill health for quite some time. I know in many ways, because she was such a faithful Christian, that Joyce, there is some relief there for Joyce, knowing that she's not suffering anymore. But even with that preparation she's had, I'm sure there's still a degree of sadness. Let's remember the Croxons in our prayers. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we take this time to humbly come before you, thanking you for all the blessings you give us. There are a few people that we're coming to you on behalf of. An employee of Kathy named Kurt has had a biopsy this week. I'm sure he's nervous about it, and just all of his friends and family are probably nervous until the results come back. Our desire is that it will be good news for him, and that the doctors will be able to treat it in the least way possible for the best results. Dear God, we also come to you on behalf of TJ, who has hit a very, very low part in his life, attempted suicide. We hope that some way he can see your light. It may be from Kathy. It may be from somebody else, but please let him see your love, your light, and maybe he will be able to see life a little different than he has recently. Dear God, we also ask that you be with Joyce Croxon, her family right now at the passing of her mom, Virginia. Dear God, give her strength, give her encouragement, knowing that Virginia finished her race. Dear God, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We're thankful that we can come and worship you today. Please let it be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Please let everything be done in spirit and truth. We pray everything through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to go ahead and get into the lesson. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. The bulk of our lesson is taken from this verse. We're going to springboard into a few other verses, but this is going to be the basis of our lesson today. Proverbs 28:13, and again, I thank Daryl for 2 weeks in a row. Just, I might as well just have the closing prayer right now. He hit all the good spots in his remarks for the scripture reading. I appreciate that. Proverbs 28:13 reads, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Amen. It's a short, very to the point verse, and I would just like for us to look at it today. It starts off, "He that covers his sins." I will assume right now, I'm assuming we've all done it. I know I have. Tried to minimize my actions. Tried to avoid them. I tell you, we have 20/20 vision when we're looking out. But that guy in the mirror that's so close, sometimes it's hard to see. It's hard to see that person and those actions that are right in front of us. Sometimes we deny that what we do is sin. And this scripture is very clear. It starts out, "He who confesses his sins." A lot of times we deny it. Have you ever committed more sin to cover it up? Maybe you tell a lie, and then you tell another lie to cover up that one. Or you commit sin and then you lie about it to try to avoid it. I think we're not the only ones. We're in good company. Well, maybe not good company, but we're in company. We're not the only ones. Amen. Have you ever played the blame game? "It's not my fault. He made me so mad. That's why I did what I did." It's their fault. It's their fault that I acted the fool. Now, is what they did right? Maybe not. Doesn't give us the excuse to justify why we did what we did. But it was them. I wouldn't have done it, but they made me do it. The devil made me do it. We've talked about that one before. This person made me do it. They get under my skin. "Jesus, you just can't understand how I was treated. You could never understand how somebody could mistreat you like..." Never mind. Jesus would never understand something like that. Or we try to hide. We play that, "I'm going to hide. I'll just ignore it. If I don't face it, it didn't happen." Try to hide from God. You might be able to hide sin from other people. In fact, that's fairly successful quite often. But you can't hide from God. In each of, the Bible from cover to cover is one big example of "I know your works." But specifically in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, it is specifically said to the different churches, "I know your works. Whether you think I do or not, I know them." A perfect example of this is is in Genesis 3. I'm amazed at how short of a time it takes man to mess up. We don't even get to the third chapter before they're messing up. And in Genesis 3, starting in verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They were going to hide from God among the trees that He made. He made the garden. And they're going to hide themselves. Doesn't work out very good. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Those of us that are parents get this. You walk into the room, the kid is in the middle of a complete mess that they did. You know what happened. What happened? You know what happened. But you say, "What happened? What are you doing?" And the kid responds, "Nothing." And there's stuff all over the place. They've got stuff on them. You walk in, they've got their hand in the cookie jar, pulling it out. There's crumbs on their mouth. "What are you doing?" "Nothing." They're trying to hide from God. "Where are you?" "We're over here. I heard your voice, and I was kind of afraid because I was naked." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? How did you find out you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" "What are you doing?" "Nothing." "I'm not doing nothing." Then the man said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree to eat." They haven't been married but this long. Now, this is not a marriage enrichment seminar. But if it was, boy, could we have fun with this one. "Who told you you were naked?" "She did it. She's the cause of it. She gave it to me. In fact, the woman that you gave me did it." Start not only blaming Eve, doesn't even say Eve, that woman. Doesn't even refer to her by name. "That woman that you gave me." Now, I don't see in the scriptures, I do not want to imply anything because we're talking about hermeneutics and stuff like that in Bible class. I don't want to imply something that's not there. I've not seen in scriptures where there's a bus in Genesis. But I'm implying there was because Adam just threw Eve under it. I'm implying it. I don't see one, but she got thrown under the bus. What a perfect example of the things we're talking about. Solomon is talking about he who covers his sin. Adam's doing everything he can. He's blaming Eve. He's even blaming God. Trying to hide, justifying, blaming. He's doing it all. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, And I, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. It just keeps going downhill like dominoes. They were just falling over. He's asking, Adam's blaming Eve. He's blaming the serpent. It just keeps going. Another example is Jonah. We used this scripture a few weeks ago in a lesson. Jonah was told by God to rise and go to Nineveh and preach the word. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Now, this is not a geography lesson, but where Jonah was on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Tarshish is on the far western end. He's trying to get as far away as he can. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. I'm not just getting on a ship. Take me a little steamer chair and put a little blanket and enjoy the sights of the Mediterranean. Drink some hot chocolate or whatever. Not that. I'm going to go down in the ship where I can't be seen. He's really trying to get away, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We know how that turns out. He doesn't escape the presence of the Lord. How often do we try to go to Tarshish? Trying to escape sin. Trying to not face God. We go to great lengths. Jonah went to great lengths to try to get away from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't do it. 2 Samuel 11. We know this account of David and Bathsheba. David committed fornication, committed adultery with Bathsheba, committed sin, then committed secondary sin, trying to cover up, had her husband killed in battle to try to cover the fact she was pregnant now. David went to great lengths to try to cover his tracks. And in the next chapter, 2 Samuel 12, Nathan tells David a story through a parable about a man that owned many sheep and this other man that just owned one sheep and wound up slaughtering his neighbor's sheep to feed a guest of his. David was outraged that the man would do something like that. Outraged. And then Nathan in verse 7 tells him, "You're the man." After that story, David, even being told the story, David couldn't see it. David was part of this account. And he still didn't see it because he couldn't see the man in the mirror until it was pointed out to him. You are the man. And the worst thing about this is in verse 14, Nathan tells him, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." You can repent. A sin, an individual sin that we commit, we can repent from. We can turn our back and God will forgive us. But it gives opportunity to the enemies of the Lord. We as Christians have targets on our back. There are many people in the world that are just waiting for us to stumble. "Oh, Mr. Christian." They know we're a Christian. They despise it. There are people, you look in the news. I would advise not to look in the news these days. But if you look in the news, there are people that are anti-religion, that would love to do away with religion. They despise what we represent. And when a Christian stumbles, they're right there pointing the finger. That's the sad thing about sin, is it gives the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme. One more night, just a bunch of hypocrites going there. They don't understand about forgiveness and repentance. It goes on to say, he who covers his sins will not prosper. There's not a lot of need to go much into this. If there's anybody that doesn't understand, will not prosper. Well, let's look at the meaning of the word. Will not prosper. Will not. Case closed. And confesses. Confessing, we are told we're to confess our Lord Jesus. We have to acknowledge it. Confessing our sins, we have to face it. We have to admit it. But more than that, in this context, it has to humble us. Because there are a lot of people in the world that they commit sin and they revel in it. They glorify. They look at me, what I'm doing. They're thumbing their nose at Christians. They're taking great pleasure in, look at what I'm doing. Look at the kind of person I am, and you're not going to do anything about it. It's not that kind of admitting it and confessing it, because there are plenty of people that are willing to confess and admit, look at me, what I'm doing. But when you're humbled by it, that's what brings change. And then being able to ask for forgiveness. You can't ask for forgiveness without being humbled. It's impossible. You're not going to go to God and ask for forgiveness and repentance without being humbled. We see in 1 John, the Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A lot of people, that's the hanging up point for a lot of people becoming a Christian. Well, I'm a good person. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. To get to that point of admitting I've got sin in my life. But I'm a good person. You've got to be humbled and realize that before you're ever going to be baptized. Why be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins if you don't have sin in your life? And we see, we have sin. And if we confess our sins, we know that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. But we've got to be able to face it. We've got to be able to admit it and be humbled to ask forgiveness. Pride is a scary thing. Pride is one of those things that a lot of times keeps us from being able to be fully serving God. To, I can do it myself. there's a lot of things we can do ourselves. We can't forgive our own sins. We can't do it without God. And we've got to be humbled, and we've got to confess our sins. And forsake them. I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, well. That is true. But we've got to not only confess our sins, but forsake them. We've got to forsake them. We've got to repent. We've got to actually make a change, not just still wallow in them. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth in chapter 7, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." The prisons are full of people that are sorry for what they did. "I am so sorry that I got caught. I am so sorry that I left evidence behind. I'm so sorry that I left a fingerprint." Not sorry for what they did. And there is a difference. Paul is addressing that. "I'm glad that you're sorry. Not that your heart is broken because of it, but that hurt leads to repentance, and that leads to salvation." There's a difference between the sorrow of the world and religious, godly sorrow. And Paul's saying, "I'm glad you have that." Wouldn't it be scary if we ever lose it? That we can sin blatantly and just thumb our nose at God and sin and it not affect us. That's the sin that leads to death. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Is there any need to break this down? What he meant? Well, he said it, but he really doesn't want you to repent. He really didn't mean it. He repeats himself in verse 5. "Unless you repent, you will perish." Case closed. Acts 17:30. In Athens on Mars Hill, Paul was, this was that great sermon where he's talking to the Athenians about the unknown God. He's there on Mars Hill looking around at all the different temples and shrines at the God of this, the God of that. And he even noticed a shrine to the unknown God, just in case we missed one. And he gives them a tremendous lesson and preaches a sermon about that. He taught them where they were. And he explains in verse 30 that God, truly, these times of ignorance, he's talking in Athens, probably the smartest people in the culture at that time. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We have to forsake our sins. And if we do, we will have mercy. Mercy is getting something we don't deserve. In a court, at the sentencing part, a lot of times people will what they call throw themselves at the mercy of the court. We're not to the point of arguing guilt or not. With all things considered, could you please have mercy on my sentence due to the circumstances? And they can either throw the book at him or give him some mercy. We are promised when we confess our sins, forsake them, we will have mercy. Romans 6:23, Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome in chapter 3:23, he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The consequences of that is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's mercy. The mercy that there is nothing we can do, something we don't deserve. We get that mercy by the gift of God, His Son. Without His Son, there was nothing we could do on our own. That's that gift. Proverbs 28:13. It's a fairly simple, straightforward verse, but I think it has a lot of meaning. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Amen. If there's sin in your life, if you haven't been baptized, the remedy for that is baptism, to forgive us of our sins. Those of us that have been baptized and have continued to fall, the remedy's right here. Confess and forsake them. Repentance. If we can be of service to you through prayer, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you have been looking for a congregation to worship with, choose us. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. Whatever your need, please come forward as Don leads us in the invitation. Let your needs be known. Let's stand.